Greetings, friends. This is Brian Hudson, and I'm recording this on July 4th, 2023, which is our National Recognition of Independence Day, or as my British friends like to say, Rebellion Day, since it was the day that the nation formally declared its intention to withdraw from the authority and oversight of King George III in Britain. What came to me a couple of days ago was to make a recording in which we would discuss the history of our nation from a source documentation standpoint. So I'm going to be speaking from my book entitled Biblical and Social Justice, What Is It? Chapter 5 of that book is entitled A Nation Founded on Christian Principles? It is ironic that in the wake of the Supreme Court's decision striking down affirmative action, we've now come to a celebration of our nation for this Independence Day holiday. Unfortunately, affirmative action had become a boogeyman in the minds of many, pretty much like critical race theory or all this talk about wokeism and such like this. It is very disappointing when, rather than seek to understand and have context, people seem more content to get into their feelings or listen to people who are not well-informed. So I thought it'd be good for us to take a few minutes and look at the history of our nation. One thing I've learned in my research in recent years, both for this doctoral project that became my book, over the past several decades of writing on and considering matters in our country and society in view of scripture, it's very apparent we've entered into a space where narratives are more important than the story. Let me explain. A story is something that is what it is. It is comprised of events and facts that have actually occurred that cannot be altered. A narrative is someone's interpretation or telling of a story in which the teller or the writer of the narrative is able to decide which parts of the story to emphasize and which parts of that story to de-emphasize or outright conceal. Now, narratives are important because it isn't always possible to tell or hear the whole story for time's sake. But unfortunately, narratives are used nowadays to reshape a story and recast the actual story, in which we use the term false narrative when it becomes obvious that someone has created a narrative to develop a version of the actual story that fits an agenda that one may have. And this is very unfortunate and disingenuous, and it leads to something that we call miseducation. And sadly, the creation of narratives and false narratives isn't limited to newscasts or propaganda types of media. It also is happening in curriculum and in partisan political strategies to reshape a young person's understanding and view of history itself. So in this chapter of my book, Biblical and Social Justice, What Is It?, I want to share with you an objective view of the history of our nation. What I discovered in the research and writing of this chapter is that the actual history of our nation is far more interesting than the false narratives. So let's get started. Quoting from Frederick Douglass, 1845, he wrote, "Between the Christianity of this land and the Christianity of Christ, I recognize the widest possible difference." Any exploration of justice must include a discussion about the founding of our nation. Stating that the United States was founded on the Bible and on Christian principles is a source of great pride for many Christians in America. Here's a quote from the American Family Association, which is a prototypical Christian nationalist organization, and we'll explain that term as we move through this chapter. Quote, "America was established by God for the propagation of the gospel across the globe and to demonstrate God's grace through a government that promotes and defends liberty. Of course, America has many blemishes and flaws. Our nation is neither perfect nor blameless. One thing we can say for sure is that America has been the best model of freedom this world has seen. End quote. In actual fact, there is no evidence that America was established for the purpose of spreading the gospel around the world. It is true that freedoms afforded to many Americans allow missionaries to travel abroad to spread the gospel. At the same time, Black Americans in the 18th and 19th centuries were enslaved, not allowed to learn or read, and denied unalienable rights. An honest view of history reveals the brilliance of the United States Constitution as a governing philosophy that has stood the test of time. But ungodly deeds should not be overlooked. Sowing ungodliness at the founding of our nation reaped horrors later, as we shall learn. Now, it is typical for Christian nationalists, which are those who promote the view that America was founded by Christians on biblical principles, for them to promote a narrative that pushes the horrors of injustice down to the level of blemishes and flaws, like a bad paint job on an otherwise great car. Some Christians attribute all outcomes to the sovereignty of God, whether the enslavement of Africans, raping their women, starting wars, or even massacres, such as with Native Americans. Many attribute all this to the sovereignty of God's greater purpose. Of course, God is sovereign, but it is not for people to explain, understand, or use that truth as justification for wrongdoing or injustice. One of the most important attributes of God is His mercy towards us. The framers of the Constitution and the first president, George Washington, were aware of God, and it was customary to invoke His name on special occasions. Using God's name then and now is often ceremonial and more or less a show of piety rather than indicating a true connection to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On October 3rd, 1789, 1 week after Congress approved the Bill of Rights to the Constitution, President George Washington made an official Thanksgiving proclamation. Now, I want to read this entire proclamation to you because the context is important. President Washington wrote, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for all His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor, and whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being, who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of His providence, which we experienced in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty, which we have since enjoyed, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the nation now lately instituted, for the civil and religious liberty for which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, and in general for all the great and various favors which He hath been pleased to confer upon us, and also that we might then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness unto us, and to bless them with good government, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science among them and us, and generally to grant to all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best, given under my hand in the city of New York, the 3rd day of October, in the year of our Lord, 1789. Statements such as this are presented as evidence that the United States was founded as a Christian nation. The references Washington made to this people, or to render our national government a blessing to all the people, or the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and he said, our safety and happiness. You'll note that this did not include all people. One might think that these words he wrote, pardon our national and other transgression, may have indicated his regrets about owning slaves and supporting slavery. Mary V. Thompson, a Mount Vernon historian, wrote, there wasn't much evidence prior to the Revolution that Washington ever considered slavery to be wrong. He's leading a war where people are saying that all people are born free, that freedom is a God-given right, Thompson said. But he's not stupid. He can see the hypocrisy of owning slaves. Invoking the name of God was and is to this day a common practice. In God We Trust was first inscribed on U.S. coins in 1864 under President Lincoln. In 1956, Congress made In God We Trust the national motto of the United States. And as we are aware, invoking God's name and submitting to his will are often unrelated actions. So Christian nationalists have long promoted romanticized narratives about the framers of the United States. Here's a quote from another Christian nationalist publication, Institute for Creation Research. And again, note, this is another false narrative, not based in historical or objective facts. Quote, perhaps above all, those who forged our nation's documents and laws were God-fearing people with a basic Christian outlook on life, morals, and government, which set the course for maintaining the freedoms we now take for granted. End quote. Whatever the religious beliefs of the framers, they decided not to make the Bible the explicit basis of the Constitution. The Constitution contains no references to Jesus Christ or citations from Scripture, something that any Christian document would provide. There is also evidence that many of the framers were influenced by their practice of Freemasonry, which many believers in Christ do not find compatible with the biblical doctrine of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at America's wealth and slavery. There is also the view that the great wealth of the United States and our cutting-edge innovations in areas of agriculture, industrialization, and later technology are evidence of the blessing of God. A detail that is often excluded from discussions about the wealth of our nation is the magnitude of the contributions of African-American enslaved people and free slave labor from 1619 through 1865. A research project conducted by Samuel H. Williamson and Lewis P. Kane resulted in a paper entitled Measuring Slavery in 2016 Dollars. Let me quote, why would a slave have so much value? The value of a slave is the value of the expected output of services a slave can generate minus the cost of maintaining that person, such as food, clothing, shelter, so forth. over his or her lifetime. A quick list of the data that have to be considered in determining the value of a slave's expected revenue would include sex, age, location, how much he or she is likely to produce, a factor that included a slave's health and physical condition, and the price of the output in the market. For a female slave, an additional thing to consider would be the value of the children she might bear. In the notes of this presentation, you'll find links to all of the documents and quotes cited. Slavery in the United States was an institution that had a large impact on the economic, political, and social fabric of the country. The study conducted by Williamson and Kane gives us an idea of its economic magnitude in 2016 values. The calculation revealed an astounding estimate that the value of enslaved people and slave labor in 1860 amounted to $14 trillion in 2016 money. That is truly astounding. Listening to the stories of Christian nationalists, one might become persuaded that the United States descended from heaven. But consider this. Any assertion that the United States was founded on biblical and Christian principles must also concede that slavery was part and parcel of those biblical and Christian principles. It is not necessary to attribute the founding of a nation to the Bible or to an organized Christian effort. Any review of the actual history of the founding of our nation, absent spiritualized narratives, shows that highly educated and brilliant men were responsible for debating, working, and creating founding philosophies and documents. All the framers were informed by their education, experiences, and faith. They were also informed by selfish motivations and economic interests. Let's be real about that. Here is a summary of the framers. Almost all of the 55 framers had taken part in the revolutionary effort and war, with at least 29 having served in the Continental Forces, most in positions of command. All but two or three had served in colonial or state government during their careers. The vast majority, about 75%, of all the delegates were or had been members of the Confederation Congress, and many had been members of the Continental Congress during the Revolution. 25 had been state governors. More than half of the delegates had trained as lawyers. Several had been judges, although only about a quarter had practiced law as their principal means of business. Others were merchants, manufacturers, shippers, land speculators, bankers, and financiers. Several were physicians or small farmers, and one was a minister. 25 of the 55 framers owned slaves. As I like to also remind people, they owned fellow humans made in the image and likeness of God. Only saying slave is a dehumanizing term and a way to distance oneself from the reality that we're talking about people made in God's image. 16 of the framers depended on slave labor to run their plantations or other businesses that formed the mainstay of their income. Most of the delegates who would be responsible for crafting the Constitution were landowners with substantial holdings, and most, except for Roger Sherman and William Few, were very comfortably wealthy. George Washington and Robert Morris were among the wealthiest men in the entire country. Of the 55 framers, only one was a Christian minister. Regarding the religious faith of the framers, of the 55 delegates to the 1787 Constitutional Convention, 28 were Anglican, 21 were other Protestants, and 2 were Roman Catholic. Among the Protestant delegates to the Constitutional Convention, 8 were Presbyterians, 7 were Congregationalists, 2 were Lutherans, 2 were Dutch Reformed, and 2 were Methodists. A few prominent founding fathers were anti-clerical, notably Thomas Jefferson. It is a reach of imagination and romanticism to believe that the 55 framers acted as a group of Christians in consultation with the scriptures and prayer. The work of the framers, as is the case with most good work, owes itself to the skill of the persons working, whether Christian or non-Christian. One very significant factor that argues against the rosy Christian nationalist perspective about the nation's founding is slavery. For many of us, celebrating our nation's founding as a triumph of the Bible and Christianity is offensive, given the treatment and the property status of our ancestors. To be sure, the formation of the United States, developing the governing documents, and organizing independent colonies was a triumph of human enterprise and self-governing. However, the telling of this story cannot overlook owning, selling, and abusing humans in the service of other humans used to build their economy was decidedly ungodly. It was not something Jesus would have done. The actual historic facts regarding the founding of our nation are compelling reading without the hyperbole of a Christian nationalist narrative. The facts are far more interesting than the fabrications. Let's talk about the formation of the United States. The first Constitutional Congress met in Carpenter's Hall in Philadelphia from September 5th to October 26, 1774. All the colonies except Georgia sent delegates. These were elected by the people, by the colonial legislatures, or by the committees of correspondence of the respective colonies. The colonies presented there were united in a determination to show their combined authority to Great Britain. The objective of the Continental Congress was not to declare independence from Great Britain, which some desired to do, but to work on issues related to the relationship and dealings with Great Britain. Due to the policies imposed upon them, upon the colonies, living under the authority of Great Britain and King George III, became untenable. The Second Continental Congress convened on May 10, 1775, with representatives from 12 of the 13 colonies in Philadelphia, shortly after the battles of Lexington and Concord. This Second Congress functioned as a de facto national government at the onset of the Revolutionary War. All 13 colonies were represented by the time Congress adopted the Lee Resolution, which declared independence from Britain on July 2, 1776. The declaration was a formal explanation of why Congress had voted to declare independence from Great Britain, more than a year after the outbreak of the American Revolutionary War. The Declaration of Independence was adopted by the Second Continental Congress, meeting in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on July 4, 1776. The American Revolutionary War, from 1775 to 1783, also known as the American War of Independence, was initiated by the 13 original colonies against the Kingdom of Great Britain over their objection to Parliament's direct taxation and its lack of colonial representation. The Revolutionary War was won in 1881 with the help of the French. Following the war, the Constitutional Convention was convened to work on the United States Constitution. The Bill of Rights were the first 10 amendments to the completed Constitution, which was finally ratified on June 21, 1788. Now, here's an important point. For all the wisdom of the Constitution, it is my view, and the view of many, that the framers should have abolished slavery when the nation was founded. This would have been the Christian thing to do, notwithstanding the extreme difficulty in doing so. The profitability of slavery, dependence upon slave labor by 16 of the 55 framers, and the nation's economic interests outweighed applying biblical principles. By 1789, five of the northern states started to gradually abolish slavery. Early Americans, if they were truly operating in Christian biblical principles, would have dealt justly with Native Americans. Failing to end slavery as a nation and allowing it to become part of the founding of the nation resulted in a future of immense misery, division, and suffering, leading to the Civil War with 618,000 deaths as Americans maimed and killed each other. As a candidate for the U.S. Senate, Abraham Lincoln gave a remarkable and prophetic speech in Springfield, Illinois, on June 16, 1858, in which he said, "A house divided against itself cannot stand. I believe this government cannot endure permanently half slave and half free. I do not expect the union to be dissolved. I do not expect the house to fall. But I do expect it will cease to be divided. It will become all of one thing or all the other." The rise of Christian-sanctioned white supremacy in the 19th and 20th centuries through theological justifications offered by the Southern Baptist Convention and other pro-slavery theologians, and instances of domestic terrorism against black people by groups such as the Ku Klux Klan were a blight on the 20th century. Bigotry against and false narratives about African Americans continue to the present day. Dr. Carter G. Woodson wrote with keen insight a long time ago. In 1930, he wrote, "By their particular reasoning, theologians have sanctioned most of the ills of the ages. They justified the Inquisition, serfdom, and slavery. Theologians of our time defend segregation and the annihilation of one race by another. They have drifted away from righteousness into an effort to make wrong seem right." End quote. None of the preceding facts argue in favor of a nation established on biblical or Christian principles, especially if one believes Jesus Christ as the core of Christian principles. Acknowledgement of the truth about our nation's history is the key component to genuine racial reconciliation. That concludes chapter 5 of my book, Biblical and Social Justice, What Is It? My book is available on Amazon. You can also visit the website, biblicaljusticebook.com, to learn more. Thank you for listening, and God bless.